I hope each of you had a wonderful Thanksgiving this past week. And one of the things that I think we need to be reminded about as Christians is that it is important for us to give thanks to other people for the influence, for the things that they do for us in life. But we need to remember that when this all started, the pilgrims gave thankfulness to God. They gave gratitude to Him. And that's why George Washington made a proclamation that this time of each year that we would, as a people, as Americans, give thanks to the Almighty, to give thanks to God. And I think about the unbeliever, that he has no one to whom he can give thanks. I mean, he can say thank you to family and friends, but beyond that, I mean, really, where did these good things come from that happened in our lives? And the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father. And so today we're grateful. I'm very grateful for this past week having all of my family in, our children, our grandchildren, about 19 or so. I lose count after about 10. But about 19, and 7 of those are grandkids. So we had a house full, and it was crazy. And I found myself going over here and taking care of a mess, and going over here and taking care of a mess. Now, I'm not talking about the kids. I'm talking about the adults. Go over here and take care of another mess, and it reminded me of life. Isn't it true that so often we find ourselves running crazy, going from one mess to the next, trying to make good out of it? Those messes cause us to be unhappy. And then we're praying to God, asking for Him to provide a miracle to take care of the mess that we're in, so we can be happy again. But is that the real purpose of a miracle, is so that you can be happy? Well, I've learned, and I learned this many years ago from my father, that he said that there's always a mess before a miracle. You can't have a miracle without a mess. And when we understand what God's trying to do in the mess of our lives and the miracle, the provision that He gives for us, that's what produces real happiness. So I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 11. I want us to look today, as we close out this series on happiness, I want us to see the miracle of happiness, because all of it centers in Jesus Christ. You cannot find real happiness in life, true happiness, joy, meaning, purpose, apart from Christ. And that's a great scene, a great event in the life of Christ, where He is revealing Himself and revealing God and who He is, so that He takes a mess and produces a great miracle and helps us understand what real happiness is all about. Not in the miracle itself, but of who He is and what He wants to do in our lives. So today I want to read John 11 and verses 1 through 44. It's a lengthy passage, but it's one that we need context for to understand the full meaning of the passage. John 11, verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair. And it was her brother, Lazarus, who was sick. So the sister sent a message to Him, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, He said, "This sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then, "Rabbi," the disciples told Him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" He's talking about daylight. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does not stumble because the light is not in him." He said this, and then He told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to Him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus then told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go so that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, or the Christ, the Son of God, who was come into the world. Having said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. So they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, angry at himself again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, he already stinks. It's been 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Now, there are several things that I want us to see today from this passage of Scripture. And I want to begin by asking you the question, what makes you unhappy? We've talked about the messes of life, but I want to give you several possibilities of reasons why you're unhappy today. And all of these I'm going to mention, are going to be answered in the text this morning. You may be unhappy because the focus is not on you. Or that your prayers are not answered on your timeline. You feel there is no hope. You're unhappy when you're uncertain about your eternal destiny, where you will spend eternity. When you sin, you should be unhappy. When you feel alone, you're unhappy. Or when you don't understand God's purpose. Or when you feel in bondage to the old life. All of these are resolved in this miracle of happiness. Notice, first of all, that Jesus is most concerned with God's glory. Remember verse 4, the sickness will not end in his death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The sickness is for the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? It's the power, it's the love, it's the wisdom of God that is manifested when he shows up. And notice that it's not only God who is glorified, but the scripture says Jesus, the Son of God, is glorified as well. The life that Jesus lived demonstrated the power and the love and the wisdom of God, the glory of God. And is the life that you're living demonstrating the power and the love and the wisdom of God? Is it demonstrating His glory? Suffering and pain often causes us to focus on ourselves, not God, the messes of life. It becomes about us rather than about God. And Jesus has the final word about that. What's that final word? It's about God's glory. It's about Him. Your pain is real, but as you yield your suffering to God, not only will you experience, but you will be able to demonstrate the glory of God, His power, His love, and His wisdom. It's not going to make sense to the world when that happens, but don't worry about it. Because the issue is you and God. So I want to ask you, is your life more about God's glory or your glory? Is it more about Him or is it more about you? The miracle of happiness is about God's glory. Secondly, the miracle of happiness concerns God's timing and that it is perfect. Notice verse 6, He stayed two more days. Verse 21, Martha, Lord, if you'd been here, He wouldn't be dead. Mary, verse 32, Lord, if you'd been here, He wouldn't be dead. Now, it's interesting that Jesus waited 2 days intentionally so that He would die. We're praying to God. We're asking for this great miracle to happen, to take care of the mess that we're in. And we're unhappy. We're wanting the miracle of happiness. And God's not answering the prayer. Now, why is that? I'm going to give you several reasons why your prayers may not be answered according to Scripture. All right? There are a lot of theories that can be stated, but what does the Scripture say about that? Why our prayers are not answered? Number one, you're not asking God. You're not praying. James 4, verse 2. You have not because you ask not. That there are no answered prayers because you're not praying. You're not talking to God. You're expecting God to do the miracle. You're expecting God to give you happiness in life. That's what you want. But are you praying to God about the things that are going on in your life? Secondly, prayers are not answered because they're not specific. That's implied in the same verse. You see, often we miss the answered prayer. We miss it. We don't receive the specific prayer or don't see it because we're not praying specific prayers. God bless my family. Well, what does that mean? In what way do you want God to bless your family? God bless me at work today. What does that mean exactly? And so when God blesses, we miss it. But when you're specific about a specific person and the specific need or the circumstance that you're in, believe me, when it changes, you'll know it. You'll not miss it. And so we're not specific in our prayers. Or we're not praying because we're praying, or it's not answered because we're praying wrong prayers. James 1:3 says that we're praying with wrong motives, with selfishness in mind. And it's for us. Or we're not fasting when we pray. Matthew 17, the disciples are trying to cast out demons out of a man and are not able to do it. And Jesus says, he says that there are some things that require prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not saying that every prayer requires you to fast. Fasting ought to be something that we do on somewhat of a regular basis. In my own personal life, the times that I've fasted most often is when there are big decisions, and I really need to know that I have a word from God. That's been, for instance, when I've moved to a different church or something very specific in a family-related matter that's very serious, then I'll spend time fasting. And we've taught on fasting. But sometimes Jesus says that things cannot be done apart from fasting. Not every situation. And I don't know which ones they are. But if something inside of you says you need to fast about that, that's the Spirit of God. And you need to be fast on that occasion. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we're not persistent. Luke 18, we find a widow who goes before a judge and she keeps going before him to get what she is asking of the judge. And the judge is, in essence, my paraphrase, he's getting worn out. She's wearing him out because of how often she's coming to him in prayer. And that's where Jesus in the parable explains that we need to be praying day and night. You know, there's some that say, well, if you have enough faith, you pray once and give it to God, and you don't need to pray about it anymore. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the scripture teaches. That we need to be diligent, we need to be persistent in praying, and praying, keep on praying. When we don't see the prayer answered, we keep praying. Sometimes it's because of a lack of faith in James 1:6, which uses the words doubt or unbelief. We're praying and we really don't think God's going to do it. Have you ever prayed for God to do something, but you've already got plan B operating? It's already in action, as though he's not going to come through. Well, don't expect him to come through. If you're already moving along with the plan that you think is going to solve the problem, because that's unbelief, it's a lack of faith. Maybe it's because there's spiritual warfare taking place. In Daniel chapter 10, we find that Daniel has been praying to the Lord, and the angel tells him that the angel's been delayed giving the answer to him for 21 days because, in essence, there's been a spiritual battle with God's angels and demonic angels. And so Michael comes and delivers so that the answer can be given. It's one of the things I think we don't really understand. And sometimes the delay is simply because the devil does not want God to accomplish his purpose in your life. He wants to thwart God's purpose. And he's going to delay it so he can discourage you and defeat you. And sometimes we don't know at what point there's a spiritual battle going on, but that is the reality of our faith. And we pray believing. And that's why Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, putting on the armor of God. And how does he end it, by the way? He talks about prayer. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. We keep praying. Maybe it's because your prayers are not answered because of unresolved conflict in the home. 1 Peter 3, I've talked about this before. Paul says that men are to live with their wives in an understanding way so their prayers will not be hindered. Guys, we have to step up. We need to make sure that things are resolved in our marriages so that our prayers are not hindered. I do believe the overarching principle is the same for a wife with her husband. There's too much at stake for us not to be praying and seeing God produce the miracle that we need in our homes. But as we see here, sometimes it's God's timing. And why did God delay the answer? Why did Jesus delay in going? Well, so it would have a greater impact and they would understand who he is. So the encouraging point here, and also listen, you know, there are things about God and things about ourselves we would never know apart from God delaying the prayer. We would never experience God in a certain way to take us to a new level spiritually, understanding who we are and who God is, unless a delay happened. I mean, it's a test of our faith. It's going to determine which way we're going to go with this. Do we give up or do we hunker down and pray all the more so that we can see God work in our lives? So the point I want to make here is that God's timing is always perfect. Notice next that the miracle of happiness means that Jesus gives hope. Verse 23, your brother will rise again. Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you've ever had your hope deferred, it makes you unhappy, doesn't it? We're waiting on God. The answer is being deferred. It's being delayed. And it makes us discouraged. Well, if you're a follower of Christ, listen, there's always hope. Jesus gives hope. If you're not a follower of Christ, you can experience hope today by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As you give your life to him, as he begins to transform your life, that he will give you hope. The miracle of happiness means that Jesus gives eternal life. Verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Ever do you believe this? Now notice the order. There is death, there's the mess, then there's resurrection, and then there is life. He says eternal life. You can't have one without the other. And Jesus produces both. He's the cause of the resurrection and life. And with him there is life. Without him there is death. Eternal separation in hell. But notice the parallel. It seems contradictory where he talks about dying and never dying. Notice he says that you believe and then you die and then you live forever. Then in that verse he says a person lives, then he believes, and he never dies. Now the unbeliever rejects both of those statements. He believes that when you die, that's the end. And listen, that's a perpetual state of unhappiness. It makes no sense for his life. There's no meaning or purpose of his life. I've shared before in talking with people who've said that, well, when you die, that's the end. Not only is it a horrible statement, is it a horrible worldview, but you see, if they're really honest, the logical conclusion is that what you do today makes no difference. Life has no meaning. Why are you doing the things that you do that you think are good things? First of all, where do the good things come from? But secondly, the things that you think you're doing, you're trying to live a, quote, moral life, where do morals come from? Well, I'm trying to, you know, pass on to my family those things that they ought to know. Why? Doesn't make any difference. I mean, when you die, you die. It makes no difference how we live. Well, have a better society. Well, that doesn't make any difference. I mean, because when you die, you die. There's nothing that is pulling us beyond what we're experiencing here. That's why the Bible says that God has put eternity in their hearts. That there is something. And even those who say they're atheists, there's still something down and deep inside that is causing them to move forward. And that's God trying to reveal himself to them. The good news is that Jesus gives eternal life. There's hope. Notice also, the miracle of happiness means that Jesus has a righteous anger against sin and death. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Now, why was he angry? Well, he saw the effect of sin. That it caused death. It caused sorrow, pain. Now, there ought to be some things that make us angry. That means we have a righteous anger. There ought to be some things that are worth dying for. And Jesus died to take care of our sin problem and its devastating effect on our lives. So the question is, does sin make you angry? Are you willing to die? To make the necessary sacrifices in order to change the pain and effect of sin? Well, I don't like what sin is producing in my life. Well, stop sinning. Now that's an easy statement, but I mean allowing Christ to take over that area of your life, living in his power and his strength to overcome it. We can't wink at sin. We can't play with sin. We can't ignore sin. We have to attack it. And we attack it by surrendering our will to his will so that his power is made perfect in our weakness. Notice also Jesus shares in our grief and sorrow. You feel all alone. Jesus is with you. He understands. Verse 33, he was angry in his spirit and deeply moved. Verse 25, Jesus wept. Those are tears of sympathy. Again, Jesus sees the effect of sin. It's painful. It's death, broken hearts. He understands our loss and our pain. Matthew 26, Jesus said, my soul is swallowed up in sorrow to the point of death. Isaiah writes that the Messiah, Christ, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You're not alone. Notice also, Jesus has authority over death. Verse 43, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Point is, Jesus raises the dead. He raises the dead spiritually. He takes a man who's dead in his sin and he comes alive spiritually. Something turns on inside of him. He takes a person who dies physically The Christian goes to be with the Lord, and then at the second coming of Christ, that our spiritual body is reunited with our physical body. The dead in Christ are raised first, then we who are alive are caught up to meet him in the air, etc. He raised us one day with a glorified body ultimately. Then, didn't end there. Jesus can raise a dead marriage. Jesus can raise a dead home. I've seen it happen, both of those situations. Jesus can raise a dead job. It seems like a dead-end job. But listen, God's at work. God has a plan. Paul writes, if we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. Notice verse 37. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Don't we ask that same question today? Lord, couldn't you have stopped this? Couldn't you have done this? And we question what God is doing and why he is doing it. Yes, Jesus has the power to keep Lazarus from dying. Jesus has the purpose to do anything that he wants to do, but that's not the question. You see, Jesus is not limited in his power, but he is limited in his purpose. He's not limited by his power, but he's limited in his purpose. He's within the boundaries of God's eternal purpose and what he was doing while he was on earth. Let me say it a different way for us, an illustration. You know, we have the right to do certain things, but sometimes that's not the right thing to do. I have the right to say certain things, but that's not the right thing to say at that moment. I have to say or do those things within God's purpose in the context of the situation. So we need to be asking the right question. God, what is your purpose? What are you trying to do in this? Finally, Jesus sets us free. Notice verse 44. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Listen, if you're in Christ, you are free. You don't have to live in bondage anymore. Lazarus didn't take the grave clothes off, though they were taken off for him. And then 6 months later, he put them back on. That would have been foolish. But we often do that. We come to know Christ. He sets us free, and then we put those old grave clothes back on and we're bound again. So live in the freedom that you have in Christ. Don't go back into that life of bondage. Now I want you to notice something very encouraging. Verse 3. So the sister sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. The word love, there's two different words in the Greek text. The first one is phileo. The second one is agape. Jesus not only has affection for you, he is totally devoted to you. Unconditional love. He cares about you. But he is totally committed to you. And it's part of the miracle of happiness that we're able to experience. Now what is the miracle of happiness? Really kind of sum up the whole series with this. Well, first of all, it's physical life. Jesus, as the creator of the universe, has created you. The Bible says that a child is a gift from God. It's a treasure. That means that you're not here by accident, that your life has meaning and purpose. And that's part of the miracle, that God wants to use you, that you mean something to him. He not only loves you, he is devoted to you. But secondly, it means spiritual life, new life. It means that your sin can be forgiven. And finally, it means eternal life, that we can experience him forever, that God will bless us. He will reward us for our faithfulness to him. But we experience the joy of heaven and all that comes with that. You see, that is the miracle of happiness. For one reason, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I've never given my heart to Christ as you've described. I've never asked Him to forgive me of my sin. I know that I need a relationship with God. Then this morning, it's my great privilege to offer you an opportunity to respond by faith and obedience to God speaking to you, drawing you to Him this morning. And you may not know really what to do, how that happens, but when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who are here at the front, and they'll help you make this commitment to Christ. Many in this room, you're waiting for your miracle of true happiness, of God to help you in the mess that you're in, the problem, the situation, whatever it is. I want to encourage you that God's at work, and to be patient, to keep praying, to trust Him, to go on the light that you have. And God is with you. He'll help you. There are others that God is leading to become part of our church family. The Christian life is not to be lived isolated, alone, but in a fellowship of believers, in a family. And I want to invite you to be part of the family here at Linwood, God's family. There are others that you need to come and pray here quietly at the altar, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, then we can do that now. Last Sunday was our Mission Sunday. Some of you are praying about how God can use you in His kingdom's work locally and around the world, whether it's praying or giving or going. And you're still asking the Lord to show you. And keep praying. He will. He'll be faithful to do that. But I pray that God will help you now as you make that commitment to Him. Father, thank You for what we've learned today. Father, just teaching me of what real happiness is all about, and it's found only in Christ. There are many good things that we experience in life, but ultimately, those things cannot provide true happiness that can only be found in Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. Help these who need to make commitments now in Christ's name. Amen.